Well, welcome to our live and our live stream St. Matt's service for today. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Michael Houghton. I'm here to read the Old Testament lesson this morning. And for those who wish to follow in the Bibles that they have with them, it's Psalm 41 that I'll be reading from this morning. Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." My enemies say of me in malice, "When will he die and his name perish?" When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, "A vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies." Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased. With me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. The New Testament reading from today comes from John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. And this passage follows directly on from the passage we were reading last week, when during the Last Supper, Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. And this is the conversation following. Jesus said, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, folks. Good to be with you again. If this is either online or here in person, if this is the first time you've seen me here at church, I'm here for 3 weeks while the senior minister Ian is away, and we're working through John chapter 13. So last week we read about the foot washing scene, and this week we move on to the next bit. Very good to be with you. Let me pray as we begin. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this part of Scripture, this part of the story of Jesus. And even though what we read about today is pretty dark, we thank you for the light that shines and is not overcome. And we ask you to refresh our knowledge and love for that light. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things this pandemic has meant for me, and it may be the same for you guys, has been increased Netflix. Perhaps for you as well. Recently, I've been watching a show that I'm pretty late to, many of you will know, but that I'm enjoying very much, called Community. It's about a group of odd people at a community college in the United States. And in one episode, some of the group take part in a debate. The topic of the debate is whether man is good or evil. They mean man in the sense of humanity. One team, led by a clever man in a wheelchair, argues that man is good. The other team, including the characters we know, argues that man is evil. And that team, the man is evil team, they almost lose the debate when the man in the wheelchair deliberately throws himself onto Jeff, one of the group, and he catches him. And the man who was in the wheelchair says, "He hates me, yet he caught me. Man is good." Very triumphant. But then another group member kisses Jeff suddenly, and he drops the guy he's holding, and she declares, "He was horny, so he dropped him. Man is evil." And they win. Now, it's a funny scene. I found it funny. But it's also an interesting scene, if you'll allow me to make more of it than it deserves. It's interesting because what happens at the end is that a certain kind of action is seen in the end as decisive. If a person would do that, it is claimed, then the game is up. The question is decided. No doubt there is lots of evidence on both sides of the question. Humans do lots of wonderful and kind and interesting things. But if they will do this, then we cannot in the end conclude that they are good. Now, you would be very unwise to learn your deepest convictions from the show Community. But something similar happens in the Gospel of John that we really need to pay attention to. Here we are asked to look squarely at an action that is, in a sense, decisive. An action that must limit and shape the way we think about human beings. The action is the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And it is one of the darkest moments in the gospel story. John concludes this passage with words designed to make us notice this. Did you notice them? "And it was night," he says. We pick up our passage where we left off last week at verse 18. We catch Jesus midway through a speech, having just told his disciples that they will be blessed if they follow his example of humble service. He goes on, though, by dropping a bombshell from verse 18. One of them is going to betray Jesus. It's down in verse 21. "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." That's the bombshell. But notice the way Jesus builds up to it. He begins by saying he isn't talking to all of you, all of them. I'm not I'm not talking about all of you. They're sitting there thinking, why? In what way? Then he quotes a scripture, a distressing scripture from Psalm 41. If they'd remembered the original, which they might have done, it makes things worse. Even my close friend, it says, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. They're thinking, what's he talking about? He will tell them, but before he does, he tells them why he's telling me. I'm telling you this, verse 19, I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Literally, in the Greek, Jesus just says, I'm telling you this so that you may believe that I am. So that you may believe that I am. It's an odd way of speaking that Jesus has in the Gospel of John. It really comes from the Old Testament, and it's a way of kind of speaking about God. We'll come back to what that means a little later. So Jesus has built up to it, but then in this climactic moment, he says, one of you is going to betray me. We need to stay with this moment. Jesus gives them this shocking news and a deafening silence follows. Verse 22, the disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. Imagine that moment. Imagine the horror and incomprehension. Surely not. Who? How? Why? Is it me? They might have asked themselves fearfully. In the following verses, we're told that Jesus reveals who it will be to one of the disciples. You may recall that John has already told us that Jesus knew who would betray him back in verse 11 of this chapter. Now he shows that he knows really clearly. Peter gestures, maybe from across the table, to this other disciple who's next to Jesus to ask him, and he does, and Jesus tells him it's the person he's about to give this piece of bread to. And then he gives the bread to Judas, and Judas takes it. And John tells us Satan entered into him. And then Jesus speaks to Judas directly, verse 27, what you are about to do, do quickly. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he identify Judas like this? He didn't have to. Judas already had his plan, we can assume. Jesus could have kept quiet, right? He'd said that one of them would betray him. He hadn't said which one. He was going to be proved right. What's this moment about? There's a mystery and a darkness in this moment that we may not be able to fully understand. Yet we should notice two things. First, Jesus identifies Judas in a way that highlights the verse from Psalm 41 he's just quoted. He who shares my bread has turned against me. And then he gives him his bread. He's kind of enacting this verse from the psalm. It fulfills scripture in a really obvious way. Secondly, and following on from this, I think Jesus clearly wanted Judas to know that he knew. He speaks to him. He tells him to do it quickly. He knows, and he wants Judas to know that he knows. Why? Like I said, I don't think we can know everything here. But what we can say something about is what this does. What this does, what Jesus' actions here do, is force Judas to betray Jesus to his face. Jesus will not allow Judas to do this thinking that he's fooled him, thinking that he doesn't know. He makes him do it with his eyes on him. Jesus makes Judas know that he sees him and he could have stopped him. He shows Judas that he is not invisible and that what he is doing is not invisible. He prevents Judas, really easy to mix up these names, so if I do it, just mentally fix it up. Jesus prevents Judas from pretending that he's doing anything other than what he's doing, from not being aware of it, from kind of putting it out of his mind in any way. By facing him, he forces him to be aware of what he's doing. He exposes him. But Judas still does it. The others don't get it. It's a bit weird, right? You'd think the disciple who Jesus loved might have just jumped up and stopped it, but I think it happens too quickly. Jesus identifies him, but then he says, what you're going to do, do quickly, and he's gone. And he's still kind of processing what's happened. Maybe he didn't think it was going to happen right then. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, John tells us, he went out and it was night. You know, I think what happens here is a really striking illustration of something that is said earlier in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I'll read it. It's not going to come up on the screen or anything, but if you want to look it up, you can. But in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Jesus' actions expose Judas and his deeds. His presence and his words are like a spotlight that shows what is there. His betrayal, his greed, his selfishness, his resentment, it's exposed, it's uncovered. And he cannot bear it. So he scurries out into the darkness like an animal caught in a light. What we see here, I think, are some of the deep, ugly dynamics of human sinfulness. Don't be misled by the reference to Satan as if that means what happens here is something outside our experience, a kind of superhuman evil we could never understand. No, this is a human deed, fully within the world that we live in. The mention of Satan just shows us what our world really means. There is something tragic about Judas's actions, certainly. There's something tragic about them. No one, Judas included, knowingly chooses destruction from the outset. Judas is caught up here in an evil bigger than he is. He is caught in an undertow stronger than his own feelings and choices. There is a deeper darkness at the edge of our actions that is beyond our power. Judas falls into this darkness and it is a tragedy. And yet it is also very much that he chooses this darkness. He embraces it. He accepts it. What began, we may guess, with small sins, frustrations, impatience with Jesus, envy at other disciples who he felt were more in favour, simple greed and selfishness. Sins we all know and can relate to. What began with these sins leads him now to this great sin, to this moment where knowing that Jesus knows, knowing that he sees him, he betrays him. He goes and tells those seeking Jesus' life where they can find him and how they can get him. Why? Perhaps because he can't handle Jesus' light and the way it exposes him. He cannot handle the way Jesus exposes the ugliness of his loves, his desire for success, for wealth, for power, for influence. Jesus' presence shines a light on his dark loves, and the light burns. And so in the end, he chooses darkness. He scurries out of the light and betrays Jesus. Jesus, Can you wrap your head around that? The beautiful one. The one who loved to the end, who gave himself for the sake of the lowly, this one whose words came with the weight of heaven, whose mere presence exploded hypocrisy, whose integrity crumbled the power of oppressors and liars, who was like a breaking dawn after a dark night in his own person. Judas gave him up. He allowed himself to be drawn into that deed, that terrible evil. Friends, this is damning evidence about humanity. For it is evidence that our problem, humanity's problem, is not just ignorance. We are not just unfortunate and misled. Our sin is not just tragic. It is wicked. For what we see here is deliberate refusal of the light. The light here doesn't clear away error. It draws it out and it makes it angry. This is damning evidence about humanity and human nature. For Judas is not some other being. He is one of us. He is us. His act is not unimaginably evil, as if it comes from another world or from some kind of supervillain mastermind. No, we can guess how it was he got to this point. By the same petty envy and greed and pride that we find in ourselves. It is a human act from our world. This is what humans can do. Of course, it's not all that humans can do. Humans do lots of wonderful things, good things, generous, noble, kind things. But it is also true that Judas betrayed Jesus. That, too, is what humans will do, and it is damning. Well, that's all pretty bleak, isn't it? Thankfully, I'm not going to end my sermon there. Thankfully, a thousand thanks, Judas's darkness is not all that we see in this passage. For we also see the one who looked into this darkness, who faced it, exposed it, and who in the end was not overcome by it. We see Jesus, the light in the darkness. And in particular, we see here what it took for this light to shine in the darkness. We see something of what it cost. Did you notice that in verse 21, just before Jesus tells them that one of them will betray him, we're told that Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. Jesus was troubled in spirit. That's a description that means inner turmoil, distress and upset, anxiety. He is disturbed within. It's not the first time we've heard this in John. If you read through, you'll see a similar phrase used in chapter 11 when Jesus stands before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And then again in chapter 12, verse 27, just before this bit, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." As Jesus speaks here, as he solemnly tells them that one of them will betray him, Jesus is troubled in spirit. You see, friends, it cost him to do this, to face this hour and all that it means. It was hard. He is in turmoil within. It is a difficult and demanding work that he does. He faces something terrible and it demands all his faith and courage to stay strong. He could have stopped this thing. All he would have had to do was to stop Judas. to out Judas in a way that was more obvious. Nothing here surprises him. But he doesn't do that. He faces the darkness. He endures it. "What you're about to do, do quickly," he says in the end. This is what it took for the light to shine in the darkness. Don't ever let yourselves imagine that what Jesus did was not difficult for him or costly because he was God's son. He was indeed, but he was also fully and truly human, and he faced this darkness as a man, alone, in a human way. And it was horrifying. It was a costly, terrible work that Jesus did. And he did not deserve to have to endure this, to be troubled and in anguish like this, to knowingly and patiently refuse to turn away from what was coming. He did it, though, for us. He faced the darkness so that it would not, in the end, overcome the light, and so that we would be spared it. At the opening of the next chapter, Jesus begins his long final speech with these words. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Friends, each of us has a fundamental choice to make, a basic choice which we have to make again and again if we want to be Jesus' disciples. What are we going to believe in? "I'm telling you now before it happens," Jesus says, "so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am." It's a claim to be one with God, to be the ultimate solid reality of the universe that you can put your trust in. This passage, this event, is meant to make us think about what we believe and what we believe in. What does it mean to believe in something? It seems like we shouldn't need to ask this question. Isn't it obvious? Perhaps it is obvious, but it's worth being clear. What Jesus means when he talks about believing here, and what we all need to think about, is not just believing in the sense of giving assent to in your mind, in the same way that I believe that Spain is a country in Europe, though I have never been there. Jesus doesn't mean believing just in the sense of acknowledging things. He means believing in the sense of being committed, in the sense of where you put your trust, where you put your trust, your confidence. And this is a kind of believing that everyone does, whether atheist or religious or whatever. We all put our faith, we put our confidence for life somewhere. How? How do we do that? How do we believe in and put our confidence in things? Well, we do it in the choice we make underneath all our daily choices. Our daily choices about how to act, what to care about, what to think about and worry about, many of which are hardly choices at all. They're things we do automatically. Our habits, these are all shaped by commitments underneath them about what we have confidence in. Sometimes these commitments come to the surface when we're faced with a demanding or a difficult decision, perhaps, and we have to decide, what do we really think about this? Who are we going to listen to? What are we going to be guided by? But our deep confidences are always already there underneath all our life. What we choose to prioritise for our friends, or perhaps our children if we have them. What we find ourselves worrying about for others, that will show us where our confidence lies. What we do with our money, that will show us too. Which people we care about and worry about, which people we want to get on with well, that will show us. What do we hope for from politics? That will tell us something. What if we're really honest, do we think will give us a good and successful life? That's what we believe in. What are we going to put our confidence in? What are you going to put your confidence in? It seems like there are lots of reasons you might put your confidence in humanity. Humans do many wonderful things, kind things, gentle things, clever things. It may be that I certainly hope that in the coming months, humans do something else wonderful and come up with a vaccine for this virus. Humans do wonderful things. But Jesus is more worthy of our confidence. For humanity, for all its strengths and beauty, can also be ugly. There is a darkness in us that is not just a minor difficulty. No, we are not reliable in the end. For we are the ones who betrayed Jesus. We are the ones who, when the light appeared, chose to love the darkness. Now, that does not mean, just a final point to make clear on, that does not mean we don't love humanity. No way. How could we? For Jesus did not hate humanity. He loved it. He became humanity so that he might save it. He gave himself in love for us human beings. And so we too do and have to love humanity. We have to devote ourselves to one another. We'll say more about this next week. But what it means is that we must not believe in humanity. Humanity deserves our love, but not our confidence. No, there is only one who deserves our confidence. Believe that I am, says Jesus. He is the one who knew what was to come, who told us in advance and yet did not turn away from it, but faced the darkness so that in the end the light would triumph. Praise him. Trust him. Amen.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for tuning in. It is great news that Jesus is the light who overcomes the darkness. I'll close with a blessing, my favourite one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.